We are in a section of scripture. We actually started it last week as we're working our way through the life of David that some people call the epilogue to David's life. This section gives us some information about a few of the themes in David's life, some things that may have been reoccurring or that haven't been covered yet. And upon first reading it, it may appear unimportant, like, why is it even in there? But the epilogue, this section teaches us a lot about David and his kingdom. The section that we are going to look at today, that we're going to examine, is in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. It is David's war with the Philistines. It involves the battle with four different giants. And scholars debate whether this narrative is from early on in David's life or maybe a little bit later. It certainly took place after David had killed Goliath, you know, the giant Goliath from Gath, which is actually told in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I lean toward thinking that these battles, they took place a little bit later on in David's life. What I'm going to do is to ask you to stand, if you would, as we read through our scripture. Okay, I'm going to do this anyway. I'm going to read the scripture just a moment. Somebody have a pen that Angela can borrow? As a teacher, she has to take notes. She's got one. Julie's giving her one. She may never come back now. Thank you all for standing. Let's read through our scripture, and then we're going to continue a talk about David's war with the Philistines, more specifically with the giants. Once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted. And Ishbi Benob, one of the descendants of Rapha, whose bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels and who was armed with a new sword, said he would kill David. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistine down and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, saying, "Never again will you go out with us to battle, so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished." In the course of time, there was another battle with the Philistines at Gob. At that time, Sibekai the Hushathite killed Saph, one of the descendants of Rapha. In another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jair the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. In still another battle, which took place at Gath, there was a huge man with six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot, 24 in all. He also was descended from off Rapha. When he taunted Israel, Jonathan, son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. These were four descendants of Rapha and Gath, and they fell at the hands of David and his men. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, as I was reading through this on my own, as I was preparing for this, and even today as I was reading for this for you, some of you may have had this thought going through your mind. Boy, this is going to be so boring. What can we possibly learn from four battles with these giants? What can we pick up from that? But here is where digging into God's word pays such rich dividends for us. You may remember that David has been called by God to be his anointed king on earth. David is supposed to replace Saul, whom God has set aside because of Saul's disobedience. While Saul was still king, however, David came to this national prominence when he went out as a young teenager and he killed the giant Goliath there in a battle. And God had promised David that he would build a kingdom that would last forever with one of David's descendants leading that kingdom. Now, the early years of David's reign as king, it was extremely successful. Things seemed to be going really well. But enemies, they constantly came and threatened David and his kingdom. But you see, by opposing David and his kingdom. These enemies were actually opposing God. And our scripture today shows us the power of God in destroying his enemies. The very first thing we see as we work in the scripture is that God destroys enemies by preserving his anointed. Verse 15 begins with, "Once again there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel." The Philistines, they were those pesky ones who were continually attacking Israel, battling with Israel. And as I've mentioned, David, he never, ever lost a battle. He always won whatever he was fought in. And he had fought in many battles, either serving under Saul or even on his own. The Hebrew implies that it's these Philistines who are the aggressors. The Philistines were the ones who kept attacking Israel. So once again, verse 15, David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines. The phrase "went down," it kind of suggests that David, he descended from the capital city. The capital city is in Jerusalem, some 2,500 feet above sea level. And David went down to the border of Israel and Philistia. It's much lower than the capital city was there. Then the scripture says, the end of verse 15, "and he became exhausted." Now, David, as a young man, he would have been very unlikely to become exhausted from something like that. The energy of youth is amazing. It's more likely that David is much older now, and that is why he is prone to this weariness. Some of you, as you get older, you understand this, getting weary and getting more tired and things. That's why I think one of the main reasons that David was older when these battles took place, he became weary. And then verse 16 tells us, "And Ishbi Benob, one of the descendants of Rapha, whose bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels, who was armed with a new sword, he said he would kill David." Apparently there's this battle that's underway. They're in the middle of this battle. One of these Philistine giants, his name is Ishbi Benob, he sees David, and he sees David looking tired, a little bit exhausted, maybe vulnerable. And so he decides, "I'm going to move in for this easy kill. I'm going to take the king out." But then in verse 17, the first part, Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistine down and killed him. Now, we've heard about Abishai before. He is David's nephew. He's the brother of Joab and Asahel. Abishai is also one of David's commanders of the army. We're not given the details about how Abishai was able to slay this giant, Ishbi Benob. All we know is that Abishai attacked this Philistine and killed him. You see, Abishai did to Ishbi Benob what David had done to the giant Goliath so many years earlier. And David's men, they did not like what they saw out there on the battlefield. David's brush with death, it was way too close for comfort. And so his men get together and they make a pact. And so in the rest of verse 17, we read that David's men, they actually swear to him, "Never again will you go out with us to battle so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished." You see, as far as David's men are concerned, David was the lamp of Israel. And if he were to die, then Israel, they would be plunged into darkness. If Ishbi Benob, if he had been successful in killing David, then God's people, they would have been without God's anointed on earth. You see, God always has a way of preserving his anointed. Think of a few of these for a moment here. Think of Noah. God spared Noah and his family from a worldwide flood. Think of Isaac. God spared him from Abraham's knife, cutting off his life by providing a ram there as a substitutionary sacrifice. Think of Moses. God actually spared Moses by providing an Egyptian adopted mother. And in the same way, God spared David by enabling Abishai to slay Ishbi Benob. Del Ralph Davis gives an illustration. He says, so much can seem to hinge on one person. Recently, a couple of our seminary families were involved through no fault of their own in what could have been a fatal auto collision. All were spared. While giving thanks for this, I thought of one of the students involved, an international student whose gifts of learning and leadership have been and will be so vital for the evangelical church in his country. What if his life had been snuffed out here on our highways? A certain light would have gone out for the church in his native land. See, we don't know what impact other people can have, what impact they'll have on people's lives. But you see, God, he destroys enemies by preserving his anointed. Second, God destroys enemies by honoring his servants. In our scripture this morning, it gives us an account of four battles. And there's a different servant, a different person who battled and defeated each one of the four giants. And verse 22, down toward the end of it, it says, these four were descendants of Rapha in Gath, and they fell at the hands of David and his men. David is actually given the credit for these victories simply because he was God's anointed king on earth. David was the king, he was the leader, so he's given the credit. But you see, credit needs to be given to each one of these four as they battled the giants. In the first battle, Abishai is able to defeat and kill Ishbi-Benob. In the second battle, Sebekai defeated and killed Saph. We read in verse 18, in the course of time, there was another battle with the Philistines at Gob. At that time, Sebekai the Hushathite killed Saph, one of the descendants of Rapha. In the third battle, Elhanan defeated and killed the brother of Goliath, because we read in verse 19, in another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jaar the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. And then finally, in the fourth battle, Jonathan defeated and killed a giant whose name is not even given in Scripture, because we read, when he taunted Israel, in verse 21, when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, David's brother, killed him. And so here, the one of David's nephews, Jonathan, the son of David's brother, is able to kill and to slay this giant. Four of David's servants, they defeated and killed four giants. And they are honored because we are not only told their names, but their names are given in full. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Sebekai, the Hushathite, Helanan, the son of Jair, the Bethlehemite, Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And even though all praise belongs to God, it is nevertheless right to honor servants because of the risk that they took in saving the lives of God's anointed one. Then we see an illustration of honor being given to God's servants in the New Testament. An example, Paul, as he's concluding the letter to the Roman church, he greeted many people in the church, and in Romans chapter 16, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. And we don't know details about what they did to risk their necks for Paul, for his life, but it's certainly similar to David's servants who risked their necks for his life as they face the giants. You see, it is right for us to honor God's servants for faithful servants. A few weeks ago, they had I'm not going to get it because my mind is stuck in softball right now. What is camp meeting called now, Don? The Willamette Valley Camp Meeting. There we go. Thank you, Don, for helping me out. The Willamette Valley Camp Meeting, on the very first night of this meeting, Sunday night, they ordained four people into ministries. Four young ministers are going into ordained ministry. But they also took time to recognize ministers who had been in 25 years of service, 40 years of service, and even 50 years of ordained service. You see, it's right for us to honor those who have been in service, those who serve God. It's amazing to think somebody has been in ordained service for 50 years. That's an awful long time to be involved in ministry. You see, God destroys enemies by preserving his anointed and by honoring his servants. Third, God destroys enemies by fulfilling his promise. Our scripture states that these four Philistines, they were giants. Verse 16, Ishbi Benob, one of the descendants of Rapha. In verse 18, Saph, one of the defendants of Rapha. In verse 20, the giant's name again is not even given. He's only described as a huge man who has six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot, 24 in all. And he's also descended from Rapha. And then there's the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. And he's not specifically mentioned as being a giant, except in the summarizing statement down in verse 22, which says, these four were descendants of Rapha and Gath. They all fell at the hands of David's men. And the word for giant in Hebrew, the Hebrew word for giant is Rapha. But it is also very possible that Rapha may be the proper name of somebody from these giants' past. They had an ancestor, and his name was Rapha. You may remember Goliath. Goliath was 9 feet tall, about up where that outlet is over there. We've had a picture of him that I made years ago that's here. 9 foot tall. He was big. He was ginormous. And we can only assume that these other four were just like him. They were monstrously tall. They were big. And the point of the author in telling us about the demise of these four giants is that God is always faithful in fulfilling his promise. Think of the people of God as they left Egypt and they're on this journey. And they're getting very close to the promised land, the land that God had promised to give to them. And Joshua, he sends 12 spies, one from each one of the tribes, and he sends them into the land. He says, go spy out the land. Go see what it's like. And 10 of the spies, they came back and they reported that they could not conquer the promised land because, as the spy says in Numbers chapter 13, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. But then there is Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who went to spy out the land, and they tore their clothes and they said to the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. And you know what? God did bring them into the promised land. They were able to go into the promised land. But not until they had wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. So that those who had doubted that they were able to die before they were able to inherit and to move into the promised land. You see, God always fulfills his promise to his people. And if you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus, God will bring you safely to your promised eternal home. Do not ever doubt God's ability to preserve you safely until you reach glory. It may not always be easy. It may not always be comfortable. But God will bring you safely to eternal glory. You see, God destroys enemies by preserving his anointed, by honoring his servants, and by fulfilling his promise. And fourth, God destroys enemies by silencing his enemies. In the fourth battle, we read in verse 20 that this giant, he has the six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot, 24 in all. And then we read, he taunted Israel. Now that may remind you of Goliath from David's from some many years earlier, who also defied Israel. He would stand there in the morning and he would shout at Israel as they're there in the battlefield waiting. He would do it in the morning, then in the afternoon. And by doing so, by taunting Israel and defying Israel, he also taunted and defied the God of Israel. But then we read in verse 22, these four were descendants of Rapha and Gath, and they fell at the hands of David and his men. And Del Ralph Davis, he summarizes this point by saying it doesn't matter if it is the celebrated David who knocks off Goliath or the relatively obscure Jonathan who cuts down Mr. Six Digits. The point is the same. Those who trash talk Yahweh and his people, they will be silenced. There's a story, it's told of a farmer in the Midwestern state, and he had a very strong disdain for religious things. And as he would plow his field on a Sunday morning, he would shake his fist at the church people as they passed by on their way to worship. October came, and the farmer, he had the finest crop ever, the best in the entire county. When the harvest was complete, he placed an advertisement in the local paper which belittled the Christians and their faith in God. And near the end of this diatribe that he wrote, "Faith in God must not mean much if someone like me can prosper." Now, the response from the Christians in the community, it was quiet, it was polite. In the next edition of the town paper, they simply wrote a small little ad that appeared, and it said, "God doesn't always settle accounts in October." Some of you will get in a little bit. See, God destroys enemies by preserving his anointed, by honoring his servants, by fulfilling his promise, and by silencing his enemies. And if we look at our scripture today in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, again, David points us to Jesus Christ, his greater son. We need to learn to look to Jesus Christ who destroys his enemies. The application for us is that David points us to Jesus. You see, it was Jesus Christ who has defeated his enemy and our enemy, Satan, by his death on the cross, by his resurrection from the grave. Jesus has won the victory over Satan. Yeah, it's true that Satan is now prowling around as a lion, seeking someone that he can devour. But if you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, then for you, Satan is already defeated. The question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that Satan has already been defeated by Jesus? And if you do, are you willing to live within that? See, Jesus already has the victory. We can see the victory if we will only look toward Jesus. The victory is already ours. Why do we live in defeat? Let's see a victory and live in it.